appreciation to Him for all that you've done. We pray a special prayer today for Sister Loretta, that you may be with her, comfort her in her time of grief. We thank you for the opportunity of allowing us to know Sharon Overman. She was a blessing to know and to share time with. Father, we dedicate this service to you. We dedicate the words spoken, and we pray that the words spoken may be your words from your inspiration. We pray that what is done here today may be pleasing in your sight, Father Yahweh. Help us to all to overcome, to better serve you, for we know that this is our goal today and forever. And we ask this in Yahshua's name. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Again, I'd like to welcome everybody here to Sabbath. I'd like to sort of reflect a little bit what we did yesterday with Sharon and the funeral we went to. And as Elder Allen expressed, I know that Sister Loretta was grateful, appreciative for our efforts to be there for her and to send our thoughts and prayers. Sharon meant a great deal to me, and I know she meant a great deal to you. Thank Yahweh, though, she's not suffering at this point. She went through a lot. She suffered tremendously, more than anybody should need to. I'd like to read just one passage with what we did yesterday, and sort of a comfort with Sharon and us, because we know that life is finite. It will end. We all will experience death someday. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 with me, if you would. I'd like to read just a small portion here of what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, those in Thessalonica. Verse 13, chapter 4, he says, "But we do not wish you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that fall asleep, that you sorrow not, even as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Yahshua died and rose again, even so them also that have fallen asleep in Yahshua will Elohim bring with him. For this we say to you by the word of Yahweh, that we that are alive, that are left to the coming of Yahshua, shall in no wise precede them that have fallen asleep. For Yahshua himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of Yahweh, and the dead in the Messiah shall rise first. Then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds, to meet Yahshua in the air. So shall we be ever with Yahshua. Therefore comfort one another with these words." And I have hope that we will see Sharon again in the kingdom when Yahshua does return with his angels. And this is an encouragement to us. And you know, just one last thought with Sharon's passing. There is no greater test, I believe, with a person's faith than death. Do we really believe in Yahweh's promises? Do we really believe that when we die, we will be resurrected at Yahshua's return? And that's something we all have to ask ourselves, and only we know that answer. But do we believe? And there's no greater test. And I have hope, myself, that we will see Sharon once more at the resurrection when Yahshua does return to this earth. I'd like you to turn to Proverbs. Proverbs with me, chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. This will be a two-part message, and we're going to focus on some specific sins that Yahweh abhors. Chapter 6, verse 16 of Proverbs says, "There are seven things that Yahweh hates, yes, seven, which are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked purposes, feet that are swift and running to mischief, a false witness that utters lies, and he that sows a discord among brethren." See, these are seven sins that Yahweh finds abominable. There's so much wisdom in Proverbs, and something we need to really understand. And this is a key passage. What does the word abomination mean? What is it trying to convey? Well, I'll tell you what it means. It's toabon, Hebrew. It means something that is morally disgusting or an abhorrence. That's what this word means. These seven sins that we find here are morally disgusting. They're an abhorrence to our Father in heaven. You know, when we think of things that are morally disgusting, repulsive, we can think of a lot of sins in our culture today, can't we? Just name a few: homosexuality, sodomy. You know, I'm not that old, although I'm getting older every year, it seems. But I'm not that old yet, and I can remember a time in my life when sodomy was a universal taboo. But today, that's not the case. You see it glorified in movies. You see it glorified on the TV. You see acceptance worldwide, even in this nation. Very few people, even those who say that they're religious, show a distinction in what they do and in what decisions they make. For example, instead of boycotting, avoiding shows that glorify homosexuality, sodomy, they continue to watch them and other support. We as Yahweh's people, we need to show a distinction. We need to understand that. We need to avoid and show that we're different. Adultery, another repulsive sin in our culture. You know, years ago, again, this was unacceptable. Today it's acceptable. Today it's the norm. It's the norm. How many people do you know, do you associate with that has committed adultery on their spouse? Probably too many. It's a horrible epidemic in our nation, in our world, in our culture. You know, years ago, people, they would abstain. They would separate themselves from those who committed adultery. They knew it was wrong. They understood that it was wrong. Do we see that today? No. We don't see that today. Another sin that is repulsive. Abortion. You know, when you look at abortion, we have the most helpless, innocent being on the face of this earth. And they are murdered. For most reasons, for nothing more than birth control. The person simply does not want to take responsibility for her actions. Abortion, the murder of the most helpless, innocent being we could ever meet. These are three abominations, three sins that we should find repulsive, that we should be abhorred at. In the same way we view homosexuality, adultery, abortion, Yahweh views these seven sins that we find here. Yahweh abhors haughty eyes. He abhors a lying tongue. He abhors murder. He abhors a wicked heart. He abhors people who are quick to run to mischief. He abhors a false witness who utters lies, and he abhors a person who will spread discord among brethren. It's an abomination. It's an abhorrence. It's morally disgusting to our Father in heaven. And yet, when we look at these sins, I think we can all say that we're guilty to some degree. Turn to Proverbs chapter 8. I'd like to first focus on haughty eyes. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. It says, the fear of Yahweh is to hate evil. The fear of Yahweh is to hate evil. When we fear Yahweh, what do we want to do? We want to abstain from evil. We have a detest. We have an abhorrence to evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth do I hate. So we find Solomon here equating arrogance with the evil way, with the perverse mouth. These are all sins it says that Yahweh hates. By the word hate here is sane in the Hebrew. It means to be an enemy or to be revolting. That's what this word means. So Yahweh, this is an enemy to him. This is revolting to our Father in heaven. Arrogance here is go on. And it means exaltation, majesty, pride, or arrogance. It has two different meanings. One is a positive, one is a negative. The positive is referred to as nations and is used in reference to Almighty Yahweh. The second is a negative sense, and it's used to man. It means pride. Pride or arrogance. You know, if there is any one sin that people seem to succumb to today and have for as long as man's been here, is the sin of pride. The sin of pride. Pride has done more damage and caused more pain, I believe, than all the wars combined in the history of man. Pride is responsible more than anything else for man's inability to repent to acknowledge his wrongdoings. You know, what must a dirt person do before they repent or to repent? What must they do? The first step to repentance is to acknowledge what? Is to acknowledge our sin, to acknowledge our iniquity, to acknowledge our wrongdoing. What's the one thing that so often stands in the way of admitting our sin, admitting our iniquity before Yahweh? Pride. Pride. We just can't admit it. We can't admit that we have shortcomings, that we've done something wrong. Pride is what caused the first rebellion between Yahweh and Satan. Pride is what continues to put a wedge between us and our Maker. Do we need to ask why Yahweh hates pride? Why he finds pride an abomination? Why he loathes pride, arrogance? You know, out of seven specific sins that we find, pride is one. Out of seven, pride is one that Yahweh finds abominable. Turn to Proverbs 11 with me. Proverbs contains so much wisdom. Proverbs 11 verse 2 says, "When pride comes, and comes shame, but with the lowly is wisdom." So what happens when we allow ourselves to become full of pride? What does it say here? According to Solomon, when this happens, we bring forth shame or dishonor. Shame or dishonor. So not only does Yahweh hate pride, but ultimately, if we're guilty of pride, it will only cause us shame or dishonor. Now, why is this? Why does pride bring on shame? Well, let's analyze this for just a moment. Again, what's the first step to repentance? It's to humbly admit our wrongdoing. To humbly admit our sins. And it's hard for a person full of pride, full of arrogance, to acknowledge his or her sin. And because of that, that person never changed. That person never repents. That person never comes to Yahweh's grace because they refuse to accept and to acknowledge their wrong. And as a result, that person brings only shame and disgrace upon themselves. So we can see here how pride brings forth shame. But notice the reverse of what we find here. Solomon says, with the lowly or humility comes wisdom. So pride brings shame, but humility brings wisdom. You see the contrast between these two, between pride and humility. Well, let me ask you this. Why does humility bring wisdom? What is it about being humbled that brings wisdom? You know, a man that is humbled is a man that is willing to admit wrong, a man that is willing to receive correction, a man that is willing to learn. Well, let's face it, none of us know everything. We all have shortcomings. We all have things we can learn. We all have things we can benefit from one another. And a man of humility will accept his shortcomings and will learn from those shortcomings. Again, do you understand why Yahweh calls pride an abomination? Why pride is such an abhorrence to our Father in heaven? Turn to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5. Says, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to Yahweh. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not go or not be unpunished." So what does Yahweh say here about those who are proud in heart? He says that these people are an abomination. The same word, by the way, abomination. They're repulsive. They're morally disgusting. And he says these people will not go unpunished. They will not go unpunished. So again, we find that pride is an abomination, it's an abhorrence that will not go without punishment to our Father in heaven. It's so important that we understand why Yahweh abhors this sin. Why? Because we're all guilty. We're all guilty. If we look deep down inside, we're all guilty of pride. You know, if we allow pride to influence us, what we do and how we think, we're not in accordance to Yahweh's will. The moment we allow pride to dictate what we do and where we go and how we act is the moment we are walking away from Almighty Yahweh and His Word. We must always remember that. Look at verse 18. It said, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall." So Solomon says here that pride goes before destruction. Another way to put this is that pride brings forth destruction. The word destruction here comes from the Hebrew shaber, which means to break, to fracture, or to ruin. So how does this definition apply to what we find here? How does pride ruin? How does pride break? How does pride fracture? How is this accomplished? You know, so often is a broken marriage or a friendship the result of pride. You know, for example, you know, sometimes the faith will cause a break or cause a marriage to fall apart. So it's important to understand why this happens. It's not the faith, it's not the truth that brings us about. What happens is most often people, the person who is wrong, refuses to admit that. Why? Pride. They refuse to see the error in their way. They refuse to acknowledge that 30 years in this faith has been all in vain. And so often is that the result of pride. And it brings a ruin, a fracture, a break to that marriage and a friendship. It's all the same. So many different scenarios, so many examples we could give. But it's all the same. It goes back to the same. It's the same cause, root cause, is pride. And that's why pride is so important to understand. That's why Yahweh loathes. That's why He hates pride. Turn to Mark chapter 7. Yahweh was not alone. Joshua, too, had a bad mouth and his taste for pride. Mark chapter 7, verse 20. And he said, "That which proceeds out of the man that defiles a man, for from within, out of the heart of man, evil thoughts proceed, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, covetings, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, reeling, pride, foolishness. All these evil things proceed from inside, and it defile the man." You know, one thing that our Savior always focused on was the inner man, was the heart. He always focused on the heart. I don't think there's a greater focus we have in the New Testament than Yahshua's focused on the heart, the inner man. He looked down deep in the person, and he understood and knew why that person did what they did. Now, notice Yahshua, what he says here. He says, "These things proceed from the heart that defile the man." So again, he's looking from within. It's what's found within that counts. You know, we need to do what's right from the outside, but it's the inner man that Yahweh looks at. And if our inner man is not right, if we're not striving to be a better disciple, then everything we do from the outside is vain and pointless. The Pharisees had to learn this the hard way. Yahshua understood how evil pride really was. He understood and knew that the root of most problems today with man is a result of pride, is a result of arrogance. Simply will not admit his or her wrong. You know, not once do we find Yahshua exalting himself in a prideful way. Not once do we find him in arrogance. If we want an example of what it means to empty ourselves, to humble ourselves, to remove pride, to remove that arrogance, we need to look no further than our Savior, because Yahshua lived what He taught. You know, through Yahshua's example, we can find what it means to serve, what it means to be humbled. You know, Yahshua said, I believe that this is very astounding. He said that He came not to be served, but to serve. He put things into perspective when He was here on this earth. And I find that inspirational. He was not here to be served, but to serve. You know, in His position, He had every right to be served. But what was His focus? To serve. He spent His entire ministry serving. He also said that the greatest would become a servant. You don't see that in too many great people, too many people who are prosperous, who are well known. They're not serving, they're only adding to their own wealth and to their own treasure. When we have pride, I believe that we are unable to do as Yahshua said here, or even to comprehend what Yahshua did for us. Again, we can find many reasons why Yahweh abhors, why He hates pride. It's so important that we understand this. And there's not a better example than the one we have here, Yahshua, to show how we're to live, how we're to remove that pride, how we're to remove that arrogance and be humbled and live not to be served, but live to serve. And that's a great, great treasure. Now, we do have an example of one being who made it his occupation to show what pride was. And that is Lucifer, Satan. I'd like to look at his example. Turn to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, which I believe is a dual passage. Here, speaking about Satan, as says in verse 12, "How have you fallen, O day star," or Lucifer, "son of the morning? How have you been cut down to the ground that laid low the nations? And you said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of El, and I will set upon the mount of congregation in the utmost parts of the north. And I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the utmost parts of the pit. They that see you shall gaze at you, and they shall consider you, saying, Is this a man that made the earth to tremble and it shook the kingdoms?'" So here we have a description of Satan's fall from grace, why he fell. So from this passage, why did Satan fall? What was his purpose? It says here that he wanted to exalt himself to the stars or above the stars of El, and wanted to make himself like the Most High. It was all about Satan. It was all about what he could conquer. It was all about him. The word "like" here comes from the Hebrew dama, which means to compare or to resemble. So he wanted to compare or resemble himself to Yahweh. He wanted to be equal or better, to exalt his throne above. Now, why did Satan want to exalt himself in this way? What was his motivation? What was his purpose? Why? Why did he do this? Surely he knew he was on a losing battle that he simply could not win. But he did this anyway. You know, one reason why he did this, I believe, can be found in the term "O day star," or Lucifer, if you're looking at the KJV. This term is from the Hebrew Hallel, which means brightness. You know, most often we think of Satan with a pitchfork and a red jumpsuit and flames of fire around him, but that's not the truth. That's not what he looks like. That's not how he's portrayed in Scripture. That's a myth. Satan was and is a beautiful creature. Beautiful creature that allowed his perfection and wisdom to corrupt him, to corrupt his ways. We can find this in Ezekiel. Let's turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. And look at verse 11 with me. And again, I believe that this is another dual passage prophecy. It says, "Moreover, the word of Yahweh came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say to him, In this manner says the sovereign Yahweh, you sealed up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." So notice the first description that we find here of Hasatan, of Satan. He was full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. "You were in Eden, the garden of Elohim. Every precious stone was your covering." So he was in the garden of Eden. Every precious gift, every precious stone was given to him. He had a great abundance. "Every precious stone," it says, "was your covering. The sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of your tabrets and of your pipes and you, and the day that you were created, they were prepared." So they were prepared, it appears, for him. For him. "You were the anointed cherub that covers. I set you so that you were upon the holy mount of Elohim. You have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created." He was perfect. You understand that? He was perfect from the day that he was created. He was not created imperfect. This being was full of wisdom, full of beauty. But what does it say? "Till unrighteousness was found in you." Now listen to verse 16. "By the abundance of your trade, they filled the middle of you with violence, and you have sinned. Therefore have I cast you as profane out of the mountain of Elohim, and I have destroyed you, a covering cherub, from the middle of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You have corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness." Brightness, as we found with the term Lucifer, or day star, brightness. He was corrupted because of the reason by his brightness. I have cast you to the ground. I have laid you before kings that they may behold you. So according to Ezekiel's prophecy, Satan at the beginning was what? He was full of wisdom. He was perfect in beauty. So if he had this wisdom, if he was full of wisdom, and was perfect in his ways, why then was he corrupted? Why did he allow himself to corrupt his ways? Why? Or we find why. Pride. Pride corrupted Satan. He allowed his wisdom. He allowed his beauty. He allowed his position to fill his heart with pride, but to pull him away from his Creator. You know, pride and nothing more was a cause for Satan's fall. You know, if there is any one similarity between us and Satan, between Satan and humanity, it is pride. We both contain pride. Satan allowed his pride to bring him destruction in the future. And we could also do the same. Again, if this happened to a being like Satan, who was full of wisdom, perfect in beauty, perfect when he was created, it can certainly happen to you and I. It can happen to anyone. Anyone. That's why it's so important that we understand why Yahweh finds pride abominable. Why he hates pride. Why? Again, I believe that the reason why he hates pride is because of the result, what it does. Again, I believe that this is the reason why Yahshua focused on humility as often as he did. Again, if you look at Yahshua and what he taught and how he lived, he taught so many times in so many different passages what it was to be humbled, what it was to serve, and not what it was to be full of pride, full of arrogance, or to be served. You know, so many ministers, they have the wrong idea of what it is to be a minister. A minister is not a person who should be exalted. A minister is a person who should serve and to be humbled. And if a minister cannot do this, that person is not qualified as a minister. But Yahshua focused on this because he knew and understood the consequences of pride. He knew the result of pride. He knew that, as a proverb says, pride goes before destruction. If we allow pride to enter our hearts, if we allow pride to dictate our ways, if we allow pride to pull us away, we have ourselves to blame. John in 1 John chapter 1 said that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But he says if we confess those sins to our Father in heaven, that our Father will forgive our sins. The same thing holds true with pride. We all have pride. It's a human characteristic. We all have pride. And we need, as Yahweh's people, knowing this, to work on pride. To work, as Yahshua said, to serve, to be humbled, to set an example in this way. Because this is something we can overcome. And again, remember how Yahweh views this. I'd like to focus now on our second sin, second abomination, a lying tongue. A lying tongue. What does Yahweh say about a lying tongue? Turn to Proverbs with me. Again, Proverbs contains so much wisdom. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22. It says, lying lips are an abomination to Yahweh, but they that deal truly are his delight. Again, you notice the contrast? They who deal truly, those who deal with honesty, are his delight. Those are those he delights in. But as we read in Proverbs 6:17, we find here the same thing. Lying lips are an abomination to Almighty Yahweh. Remember what that means? Morally disgusting and abhorrence to Yahweh. He loathes pride. He loathes lying lips. Now, why would this be so important to our Father in heaven? Why is it so important to him that we are honest, that we speak the truth, that we follow through when we say we will? Well, let me answer that with this. How important is it to us? Now think about this. How important is it to us that Yahweh and his word are honest and reliable? How important is it? What if Yahweh lied? We know that he's incapable. But what if Yahweh lied about the resurrection? What if he lied about life eternal? What if? If he lied, we would have no hope. We would have no hope. Yahweh's honesty, the reliability of our Father in heaven means everything to our faith. This is where our faith is grounded. This is how important it is to us that Yahweh is honest, that Yahweh is reliable, that Yahweh would not speak lies. In some ways, the situation is no different for our Father in heaven. Think about it. Right now, Yahweh is calling out a small select group according to his plan. It will be part of his own family. These people will be members, beings, I should say, because we know that we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye from corruption to incorruption, from mortal to immortal. And when that happens, we know that we will be part of Yahweh's own family. We will be part of his own family. He wants his family members to be honest, to be truthful, to be reliable. You know, Yahshua said that as Yahweh is, his Father was perfect, we too are to be perfect. That word means maturity. We're to strive to be mature, to be perfect. In the Old Testament, we're told that as Yahweh is holy, set apart, sanctified, we too are to be holy. This is the reason why Yahweh abhors lying. It goes against his nature. And the reason why those who make a lie will not be in the kingdom. And we're going to look at that in just a few minutes. Turn first to Hosea with me. Hosea chapter 4. And we're going to look at verse 1. Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Hear the word of Yahweh, you children of Israel, for Yahweh has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor goodness, nor knowledge of Elohim in the land. There is nothing but swearing and breaking faith and killing and stealing and committing adultery. They break out and blood touches blood." I'd like to read the same passage from the NIV. It says, "Hear the word of Yahweh, you Israelites, because Yahweh has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of Elohim in the land. There is only cursing, lying, and murder, stealing, and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed." Does this prophecy seem to fit our day and age now? Well, we can certainly see elements of what we find here. Are not people in this nation guilty of no faithfulness, no love, no knowledge of Yahweh? You know, if anything is occurring today, it is this. That people have no knowledge of Almighty Yahweh, nor His Word. They don't want to know. We've removed Yahweh from our courthouses. We've removed Yahweh from our schools. We've removed Yahweh every place we can remove Him. And ministers today, they only want to fill pews, seats. They're not concerned about the truth. They're more concerned about numbers. We see this today. We see this in our culture. We see people in this nation guilty of cursing, guilty of lying, guilty of murder, guilty of stealing, guilty of adultery, guilty of abortion, guilty of sodomy, and other sins. Now notice that one sin he mentions here specifically, and that is lying. Lying. When Yahweh says something over and over again, we know that it's important, like the Sabbath. We find the Sabbath from Genesis through Revelation. We find the Sabbath throughout Yahweh's word. When Yahweh says something over and over again, it is important. From the beginning to end, we find Yahweh commanding against lying, against speaking not the truth, against not being honest. Again, it's important to Almighty Yahweh that His people who are called by His name are honest. It's so important that we are sincere with what we say. When we say something, we follow through with what we're saying. When Yahshua walked this earth, one thing he could not stand was hypocrisy. And, you know, we can look at a lot of examples, but when it comes down right to it, what is hypocrisy? I was thinking about this the other day. What is hypocrisy? Hypocrisy is being something you're not, or not being honest with who you are. When you think about it, hypocrisy is a lie. is a lie and nothing more. We can all remember how Yahshua chastised, how he rebuked the Pharisees, those hypocritical men in the New Testament. He called them vipers. He called them whited sepulchers that were full of dead men's bones. He called them blind guides. He called them full of all uncleanness. He could not stand these men. Hypocrisy is one thing that Yahshua could not tolerate or stomach during his ministry. Simply would not deal with this sin. If the person was not sincere and honest, then Yahshua wanted nothing to do with that person. But if that person was willing to humble him or herself, no matter what the situation was, he always showed mercy and grace. And again, that's an example for us. We know that Yahshua said that if we saw him, we've also seen the Father. If Yahshua was abhorred by hypocrisy, I guarantee you that our Father in heaven is the same. He abhors hypocrisy. And again, what is hypocrisy? It's a form of lying. It's being something you're not. It's saying one thing and doing the other. It's not being honest. Turn to Isaiah chapter 59 with me. Isaiah chapter 59. And look at verse 2. It says there, but your iniquities have separated between you and your Elohim, and your sins have hid his face from you so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue mutters wickedness. No one calls for righteousness, and no one pleads in truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. So what's the message we find here in this passage? We find here that speaking lies, among other things, puts a wedge. It puts a wedge between Yahweh and us. Yahweh says here that for those who commit these sins that I have hid my face from you, and I will not hear. Do you understand the consequence of speaking lies? Of speaking not the truth? When Yahshua took upon our sins, what happened? His Father could no longer look upon his own Son. I can only imagine, and that is all I can do, is only imagine what Yahshua must have went through when he was on that stake and took upon our sins and was literally left all alone because Yahshua could not look upon the sin. Yahshua yelled out, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? Yahshua himself could hardly bear the torment of being all alone. When we sin by speaking lies but not being reliable, Yahweh turns his face on us. We suffer from this same result. You know, when it comes to this sin, I wonder how many people really understand its ramifications, its consequences. People lie so often today. It's like in anything else, adultery, abortion, it's all so common. Even these white lies, they say, oh, it doesn't hurt anybody. Or it does. It does, and often these small white lies, they catch up with you. And they turn into big lies. I've noticed that with problems in the assembly or in families. You know, it's normally not a big problem that causes dissension or friction or a breakdown and whatever. It's small problems that are allowed to continue and to continue and to continue. And they develop into larger problems. But it's because we refuse to acknowledge the small problems that we are faced so often with hard, difficult, large problems. The last thing we want to do as Yahweh's people is put a wedge between us and Yahweh. The last thing we want. If there is anyone we need in this life, and anyone, our father, our mother, our children, our friends, grandparents, nobody compares to our Father in heaven. Nobody. That is the one being we need the most. And we don't want to put a wedge between us and him. And that's what we do when we lie. That's what we do when we commit sin. That's what we find here in Isaiah. He puts a wedge between us and Yahweh. He refuses to hear, and that's not something we want to do. Turn to Revelation chapter 21 with me. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. It says, But for the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part shall be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So here in Revelation, we find the end. We find the home, if you will, of those who make a lie. And where is that? We find here that that home, that that end, will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. This is the second resurrection we're speaking about here. And those who love to make a lie, those who lie, all who lie, we find here, will meet their end in this lake that burns with fire. You don't hear this message too often from the pulpit, so I can't remember when I heard a minister read this passage about the lake of fire. Matter of fact, this message is almost extinct over most pulpits today. They refuse to acknowledge sin. They refuse to acknowledge correction, punishment. I was speaking to a man a while back ago, a good friend of mine, was not necessarily, we're not in the faith, but he's religious, he's been religious all his life, and we share many similarities, many values when it comes to morality. And he said, he's so probably in his 60s, and he said, when I was a kid, I can remember all they spoke about was fire and brimstone, correction, damnation, he says. It's all they spoke about. He says, I go to church today, and you don't hear any of it. It's grace and love and faith. But what do we find here? What do we find here from what we've read? How important is it that we're honest? How important is it that we're reliable as Yahweh's people? As we find here, this will make the difference between the lake of fire and eternal life. It's so important that we understand this. Turn to Revelation chapter 22, verse 14. It says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in by the gates into the city. Now listen to verse 15. It says, outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the fornicators and the murderers and the idolaters and every one that loves to make a lie. Everyone who loves to make a lie will be outside the city. But I want to focus on first who is given access to this city. Notice this. Those who obey the commandments. This is something else we often don't hear from the pulpits today. But according to the last book, the last chapter, we're obligated to do something. As Yahweh's people, we must obey. We must do His will. Again, if there is one central theme that we find ignored today, it is this. That we must obey. But we find here the only way we're going to make it into this kingdom is if we do what? We obey. We obey. We must obey. Now again, notice what we find in verse 15. Yahweh says, outside of this city are those who commit sin. And specifically, he says, those who love to make a lie. So again, we find that people who lie, who never repent, will not enter into Yahweh's kingdom. And again, keep in mind that this is the last book, last chapter, saying that those who make a lie will not be allowed in this city. I'm going to say it one more time. How important is it that we as Yahweh's people are honest? How important is it that we as Yahweh's people have integrity in what we do? And how important is it that we follow through with what we say? You know, Brother Roger, he's a good example. When that man says something, he follows through. And that's something we should all do. Something we should all do. And I'm sure I need some work on this as well. But we need to be honest. We need to be reliable. It's so important to Almighty Yahweh that we not lie. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. I'd like to look at another example of a liar. And again, we're going to go back to Satan, Hasatan, Lucifer. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which Yahweh Elohim had made. And he said unto the woman, as Elohim said, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, of fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, Elohim has said, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For Elohim knows that in the day you eat of it, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as Elohim, knowing good and evil. Here is the first recorded lie in the history of mankind. At this point, Satan had rebelled against Almighty Yahweh and wanted nothing more than to see his creation fell. He wanted to see it come to ruin, come to naught. So here he is with Adam and Eve. Now, how did he do this? How did Satan attempt to ruin Yahweh's creation? How? This was all done by one lie. Some people may say that this was a small lie. It was partly true. They did know good and evil. But they were not Elohim. They were not Elohim. So with one lie, Satan told Eve that if she would eat of this fruit that Yahweh forbade, that she would be as Elohim, a mighty one, and that she would know good and evil. You see, Satan's lie brought death to this world. It was one lie. If not for Satan's lie, by all accounts, Adam and Eve would have lived forever. Time out of mind. Time out of mind, eternity. But because of one lie, death entered in to this world. Because of one lie, the curse of death is above every man. One lie changed the entire course of mankind, and it was brought on by who? Brought on by Satan, brought on by Lucifer, the one who was determined to bring ruin to what Yahweh set up. Turn to John chapter 8, verse 44. Joshua here confirms this. John chapter 8, verse 44. And Joshua says, "You are of your father the devil. The lust of your father is it your will to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and stands not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." So we find here Joshua affirming that Satan is what? He's the father of all lies. This goes all the way back to what we just saw in the book of Genesis. Again, by the first lie, Satan brought death onto mankind and tarnished the very image of Almighty Yahweh. Because remember, we're going to look at this in just a few moments. We are created in the image of Almighty Yahweh. It was Satan that brought death onto mankind, and that's the reason Joshua here also calls him a murderer. Because it was brought on by one lie. He murdered mankind by one lie. He brought death to mankind because of one lie. Now, knowing all this, what does it mean for these people who lie and never repent? And again, you know, we don't hopefully lie here, but there are so many people out there that lie every day. There have been, I've read polls of people who lie, and how often it's staggering. People will lie to get ahead. People will lie for promotion. They will lie for an extra buck. They will lie for almost any reason and any cause today. What does it mean for these people? What it means are walking in the example of Satan. They're guilty of the very sin that brought death onto this world. Do you realize now why Yahweh calls lying an abomination? Why he abhors lying as he does? Turn to Exodus 20, verse 13 with me. I'd like to look now at our third sin, Exodus 20. And we should all be familiar with this passage. Exodus 20, verse 13, it says there, very simply, "You shall not commit murder." And we remember what Yahweh said in Proverbs, were inspired, and that was, "He finds hands that shed innocent blood as an abomination." So we find here in the foundation of Yahweh's law, the very foundation, the Ten Commandments, a law, a command against murder. Yahweh says, "Thou shalt not commit murder." As we read in Proverbs, Yahweh hates, he finds it abominable, hands that shed innocent blood. So from this proverb, and this is a question that often arises with murder and killing, we find that there's a difference between premeditated murder and self-defense. You know, we have examples of self-defense with your nation, your land, or even your life or your family's life. That's allowed. It's important, though, to understand the difference with murder and why Yahweh finds this sin an abomination. Why is that? What is it about murder that Yahweh finds abominable? Have you ever thought about that? What is it that's about murder that Yahweh finds an abhorrence? Turn to Genesis with me. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. We're going to find why Yahweh abhors murder. Verse 6 says, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of Elohim he made man." From this, do you understand why murder is an abomination to Almighty Yahweh? Do you see the connection? Yahweh said here that whoever shed man's blood, his blood shall be shed. I want to point out real quick here, notice that we find the law of murder before the giving of the law at Sinai with Moses. So many people assume that the laws that were given to Moses were not given prior to Moses, but we find here that that's not the case. Those who understand the Old Testament know that many of the laws we find at Sinai were given long before. We know that Abraham kept Yahweh's commandments and statutes. But notice what we find here. Notice what we find here. It says here that Yahweh created man in his image. Is this important? Yes. The word image is from the Hebrew word salim, which means a resemblance or likeness. So how does this impact murder? How does this impact what we're speaking about? When a person commits murder, they're also attacking the very image of Almighty Yahweh. Do you understand that? Do you see the connection? In other words, when a person commits murder, they're not only attacking the victim, the person, but also the one who created that person, because that person's created in what? In the image of Yahweh. In the image of Yahweh. So when a person commits murder, it's an assault. It's an assault on the one we worship. Murderous consequences far beyond the victim. And that's important for us to understand. It's important to us to understand why Yahweh finds murder abominable. There's a reason. You know, Yahweh does nothing without cause. Everything Yahweh does, every command that we have, that we read about, is for a reason, is for a cause. And murder is certainly an abomination for one reason. And that is, it's an affront, it's an attack on Yahweh himself, because we are created in his image. Turn to Genesis chapter 4. I'd like to close with this. Genesis chapter 4, verse 3. I'd like to look at an example of murder. And we're all familiar with this example. Cain and Abel. And in the process of time, verse 3, chapter 4, came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto Yahweh, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat of it. And Yahweh had respect to Abel and to his offering, but to Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Some people speculate that this was due to possibly a feast day or a moed. We really don't know. But for some reason, Yahweh had more respect for Abel's offering. And then it says, "And Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And Yahweh said unto Cain, Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, shall it not be lifted up? And if you do well, sin crouches at the door. And to you shall be his desire, but you should rule over him. And Cain told Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and murdered him. And Yahweh said unto Cain, Where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" That's been used in many different ways, and I think that small phrase there applies to all of us. We are our brother's keeper, and we should be there for one another. And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." That's a Hebraism. Cries out, blood. "And now cursed are you from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto you its strength. A fugitive and a wanderer shall you be in the earth." And Cain said unto Yahweh, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground, and from your face shall I be hid." Notice that. The same thing we saw in Isaiah. When we sin, Yahweh hides his face from us. And that's what we find here. And we know that he was cursed. "And I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer in the earth, and it shall come to pass that whoever finds me will kill me." And Yahweh said unto him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And Yahweh appointed a sign for Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of Yahweh and lived in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. So we all know the story of Cain and Abel. We know how one brother murdered another for nothing more than jealousy. He was angry, he was upset, he was jealous that Yahweh had more respect for his offering. As a result, he murdered his own brother. Now notice the repercussions of sin. There's repercussions to sin. In this story, we can find that after Cain murdered his brother, he was cursed. He was cursed. What did we find here? It says that he was appointed as a fugitive and a wanderer. What is that? Or the word fugitive is from the Hebrew word noah, which means to quiver, to stagger, to tremble, or to be unstable. This was his curse. The word wanderer is nod, which means to wander, to flee, to disappear, to deplore, or to scorn. So this is what Cain suffered. This was his punishment for murdering his brother Abel. He was forever to tremble with fear. He was forever to be unstable in his ways. He was forever to be deplored and scorned by those around him. You know, I find it amazing how quick mankind slipped into sin from the beginning. Here it is, Adam and Eve, they're in the garden, everything's perfect without sin. Satan comes along, convinces Eve and then Adam to eat of the forbidden fruit. Then we find their sons, that Cain murdered his own brother. Now Solomon said, you know, there is no new thing under the sun. What has been will be again. Mankind hasn't changed in 6,000 years. As Yahweh's people, it's important that we understand and remember what we've heard today. We should always work to overcome pride. There's not a greater concern than pride for us. We should always work to be honest and reliable, lie not, do what we say. We should always understand why murder is an abomination, why it's an attack on Yahweh himself. As Yahshua said, we are the salt of the earth, so we need to lead by example. Never be guilty of what we've heard today. Never be guilty of pride. Never be guilty of lying, of being dishonest. Never be guilty, certainly, of murder. Let us always put Yahweh in the forefront of our mind and do our best to do his will and not our own. May Yahweh bless you.